As always, it would help me if you can keep 1 Peter open in the church Bibles. It's on page 231. Okay. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you very much for your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives so that you get the glory and your kingdom is extended. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd ask you to do, as this is about to die, can you change the battery, please? Yeah, fine. Yeah, I'll do that. Can you have a look at your green service leaflets, please? And you will see that on the front, I have written, or at least I've taken verse 10. Those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. And then verse 11, let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. Now the question is, why is it necessary for Peter to say that? Well, because left to ourselves, though we desire life and good days, we would still naturally use our tongues to speak evil and our lips to speak deceit. We're fallen creatures living in a world where Satan is the Lord, so naturally we will tend to speak evil of people. Gossip. Let's make it just as naughty as we possibly can to interpret the thing in the worst possible light of someone. How would soap operas, whether on the radio or the television, survive were it not for gossip and slander? And of course, in an office situation or something, or in a college or any other gathering, you know, quite often we can, particularly if we're gifted with our tongues, we can make something appear worse than it actually is, and the purpose is that we want to look big in the eyes of the people who are surrounding us. We want them to laugh, irrespective of somebody else's expense. We will lie to get ourselves out of a hole. You know, something, you're asked and challenged about something, the instinct so often is to tell a lie, to deceive. And that's what we do by nature, because we are fallen, because we live in a world where the enemy, Satan, is in charge. Thank you, John. Let me have that back. Wonderful. It's going to make very boring listening on the tape. I'm sorry about that. So if you are listening on the tape, sorry that we've had the problems. Hopefully we won't have the problems anymore. So that's why we need the Bible. We need God's Word written, as Anglicans describe the Bible, to tell us how we should live. Our instincts, our fallen natures, are that we lie, we deceive, we cheat, we're horrible to one another, we repay evil with evil, all of that sort of thing. That's our instinct. The commands of the Scripture are speaking to rebels in a fallen world who, left to ourselves, would do the opposite of the command. Therefore, the command which is given to us here won't be easy. It will feel unnatural because our instinct will be to take vengeance. Our instinct will be to hate. Our instinct will be not to forgive. Our instinct will be to be bitter. Our instinct will be to tell lies. Our instinct will be to gossip. Whatever the thing is, we all know that that's what our first reaction is. And what the command of the Scriptures is totally different from that. We need the Scripture to give us the command, and then we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us obey the command. Because keeping the command is sort of alien to our natural thinking. And it's important to say that before we begin to look at chapter 3, because it would be difficult for John as a husband, or anyone, any other man in the place who's a husband, to read out today's passage in today's political climate, in the climate of political correctness. It feels totally, totally alien. And there's going to be an awful lot of going on. I can't possibly do that. All of that instinct is there. And I want just to say that the commands of God are all like that. Our rebellious natures are such that we don't want to obey them, even though we would agree that we want to desire life and to see good days. We don't want to obey the word of God. But today's passage, let's try and get it into context. It really goes back to chapter 2 and verse 11. So look back to that. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles. Now, he's writing, remember, to people who are dispersed. We realize that it's all over the country that we would now know as Turkey, an enormous country. All sorts of different Roman provinces were there. That was to whom Peter was writing. But he was writing to people probably who had come from Jerusalem, and then there's been persecution and other reasons why they've been dispersed all over the place. So they're quite likely to be what we would call refugees. They might be living in very small, little, isolated communities where there are very few other Christians around, because Christianity hadn't spread very much at that stage. So they're living isolated and difficult lives. And read what he says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that even though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution. And then he goes on to explain that, and then he speaks in verse 18 of slaves, and then he's coming in verse chapter 3, verse 1 of wives, and then verse 7 as husbands. He's talking about how to live in relation to the various institutions that are around, and he's wanting to give instruction to how these lonely, isolated exiles and aliens are to live. And of course, he takes the picture that we as Christians now are still exiles and aliens from heaven. We actually belong in heaven. That's our home, that's our family, that's where our citizenship is. We're not going to need the Bible in heaven, in the sense that we will see God face to face, and there won't be any sin, and so we won't need the rule book anymore. We won't need the book that tells us how much God loves us. We'll know that. We won't need the... But here on, in the here and now, we absolutely do need the Bible to tell us how does God want his people to live. We're to abstain from our natural desire to rebel against the government, our natural desire to gossip or to lie or whatever else. Our natural desires are going to be alien, are going to be different from what God wants us, the way God wants us to behave. And what we are to do is to accept the authority of human institutions. It seems unnatural for us, it's hard to do, we're naturally rebellious, we all want to do our own thing. And Peter spells out all the implications for the different groups of these Christians scattered throughout the dispersion. And every time what he's doing is saying to these Christians, remember the example of the Lord Jesus. He submitted to the cross when every human instinct in him would have refused to go to that suffering and death. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. He did not want to go, humanly speaking, to crucifixion. And yet he was willing to be obedient to God, and all the world has been blessed as a result. In God's plan of salvation for humanity, the cross is essential, but it wasn't fair. It wasn't what Jesus wanted, and yet he was obedient. And he is held up as the example for why it is that we should live differently. Even when something isn't fair, even when it isn't something that we want, well, we're called to be obedient to God. And humanity is blessed by God through Jesus' obedience. We are going to be blessed if we are obedient. And we get that that's the idea because if you come back to chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 7, wives in the same way. In other words, thinking still about the example of the Lord Jesus. Behave in a particular way. And then husbands, again, in the same way, thinking still about the words, the example of the Lord Jesus, behave differently. Go against your natural instincts of rebellion and choose instead to live obediently to the Scriptures. And so this is a word to wives who are struggling in their relationship. It's not a word that's to marriages where everything is hunky-dory and wonderful. Accepting the authority of your husband may not seem fair. It may not seem what you want. But the command is, consider Jesus. And May's going to reflect on this a little bit further shortly. Husbands, again, let us assume that Peter is thinking of a marriage relationship that's not easy. A lot of marriages, you know, I speak as the single man who obviously doesn't know it from the inside, but single people, we get to see a lot of the game. It isn't always easy to be married. We know that. And what is the command here? Show consideration, pay honor. Show consideration for your wives, verse 7, paying honor to the woman as of the weaker sex. Now, of course, as soon as anybody says the weaker sex, everybody starts getting aerated and up and cross and stuff, and women are going, whoa, how can you possibly say things like that? I just have two words. Harvey Weinstein. Physically, or certainly in terms of power relationships, in the world, women are frequently weaker. And men are not to exploit that physical strength or that power relationship. Why not? Because women are too, as of the gracious gift of life. They're absolutely equal in God's sight. They are joint as with their husbands, joint as with men when they have come to Christ in repentance and faith and taken him as Savior. There's absolutely nothing sort of politically incorrect in what Peter is saying, except simply to say that women are generally less physically strong than men, which is why it is that most rape victims are women, because men are able to be abusive. And Peter is saying that is wholly not something which men should do in any context whatsoever. And it's terribly important that we see this verse properly. We don't get so hung up on weaker sex that we don't see that next bit, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life. And will you notice, husbands, that there's something else that comes in that? After the weaker sex bit, since they too are also heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. So the implication is that if you're finding your prayer life empty or unproductive, take heed. Think on this verse and say, am I treating my wife correctly? If not, if you're not treating your wife properly, then this verse is saying that will hinder your prayers. And then, of course, we come again in this concept of commands that are going to feel unnatural to us, not something that we want to submit to, because this is all a part of submitting, refusing the flesh and allowing the soul, allowing the spiritual side of life to go. It's all coming back to chapter 2 and verse 11, abstaining from the desires of the flesh. So the desire of the flesh will be to rebel, to do our own thing, to be independent, all of that stuff. And we're to come back and realize that this is going to be different from that. And in the same way, finally, verse 8 of chapter 3, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, naturally, none of those things are going to come to us, especially think just of unity. Unity of spirit. Now, in this church, one of the blessings of this church is that we come from so many different cultures, so many different first languages, so many different life experiences. But unity, therefore, is harder because we don't have the same common ground of a cultural background. And the temptation, and we see it all the time, at coffee time after church or whatever, we all revert back into our own little groups where we feel most comfortable. It's wholly understandable, but it's far less than what God wants for us if he's wanting unity of spirit. He's wanting that the kingdom culture that exists in a church is going to be something that is radically different, that outsiders and people who are not yet believers who come to join us look in and say, what is it that makes this church a place where they get on so well, across the cultural barriers don't seem to make any difference at all. They love one another, they're humble, they're serving one another. What will happen is, well, it's actually the Lord Jesus who's at the center. Everybody is submitted to him, and therefore different in their attitude to one another. It's much easier for us to do the natural thing, the fleshly thing, of staying in our own culture. But we need to be saying, Lord, I want to let go of my English culture or my Nigerian culture or my Ghanaian culture or whatever other culture it is that we were brought up in, because those things are of the world. And we're saying, I want to grasp hold of kingdom culture, heaven's culture, and live differently as a result. Peter needs to spell out these things. Love for one another, a tender heart, a humble mind, simply because they are not things that will come naturally. They are things that we have to work for, and we have to plead with the Holy Spirit to help us. Just think about going on a little bit further into verse 11, for example, and verse 10. Keeping their tongues from evil, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. It's our instincts so often is someone's done wrong to me, so I'm entitled to do wrong to them. Someone's been horrible to me, therefore I'm allowed to be horrible to them back. I can take revenge in one form or another. And often in a fight, and especially perhaps in a fight in a marriage, we find ourselves preferring to be in the right when actually what the Lord wants is that we should be righteous. And that's a different thing. Being righteous may mean willing to lose the argument and the fight in order to sustain the marriage and to be godly. It's a different thing. Do we want to be right, which is a fleshly thing? Or do we want to be godly and be righteous? Our instinct for evil is very deeply ingrained. And when people have done evil to us, we think we should be allowed to do evil back. It is not what the scriptures say. Turn away from evil and do good. So in all of these things, what Peter is simply saying is look and look and look at the example of the Lord Jesus. He suffered innocently. He didn't deserve what was happening to him, and yet he remained faithful and obedient to God. All of us are sinners, and so some of what we suffer, we would have deserved. But there may be things that come to us as Christians that we don't deserve. But still look at the example of the Lord Jesus. Be willing to suffer if necessary, but be obedient even more importantly. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus in the way you run your marriage, in the way we run church, in the way that we run our workplace experience as slaves, whatever, in the modern version of that, in all the different ways, in the way we relate to institutions and so on. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Be right with God is being more important than being right in our own eyes. And that's a challenge for us that we need to sort of think through as to how that's going to work, which is why we need the encouragement and support of one another. I'm going to say a brief prayer, and then May's going to come and reflect a little bit more as a married woman on this subject. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be willing to be obedient. Help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Father, he wouldn't have wanted to suffer, but because you were calling him to it, he was willing to step up to do that. Father, in the same way, we are faced with challenges where sometimes we don't want to do what is the right thing. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to help us so that even in those tough places we might be godly, wanting above all things to be right with you and to be righteous rather than to be right in the world's eyes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have to be careful what I say. My husband is sitting here listening to every word. Although this is, I'm mainly talking to the women, but really I'm talking to both men and women as children of God. Now, the strange thing is that with my traditional Chinese background, because I had an old-fashioned upbringing, and we weren't allowed to speak English at home, and my parents were quite elderly, you'd think what I would have learned as being very submissive and subservient was we had to be like that. So I'm always surprised when the Lord points out to me how rebellious that I am. And that's our fallen nature. And I just want to, if you have your Bibles in front of you, you might want to refer to bits of it. In verse 1, it's just saying, accepting the authority of your husbands. And I think that most women would agree with me that we can't always do that. I think we find that very hard. And although we try to honour them and respect them, but there are opinions our husbands have that sometimes as wives we don't really quite agree with. And seeing some people smiling over there. And so how does that work out as a Christian wife? Now, there is a situation where I've been told for some women what's difficult is their husbands or partners may not be in the same spiritual space that they are. They may not be Christian, or they may be Christian, but some other faith or other religion or other way of worshipping. So there's a huge amount of differences. We're not all the same. So there are times too that as women we do want to tell our husband that how they should behave or what we think of, what we think they should do as a Christian. But it's very difficult because sometimes they just don't want to hear. What do you do? So if you look at verse 1 with me, it says, wives in the same way accept the authority of your husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word. And that's where we've got to be at. With God's help, we win them over without a word. Why? From our conduct, our purity and reverence in our lives. Now, how it works out in a practical way, we've got to remember as women, we can get very resentful having to cook and clean, having to do all the normal things we're meant to do as the wives. And I don't think that we're always going around feeling very sweet about it, very jolly, very happy. And I think we do get tired, and I think we can get depressed. So how do we do that? How do we handle that? How does God want to help us? Strangely enough, God starts off actually about our parents. He's not talking about the heart at this point, he's talking about the parents first. So in verse 2 or verse 3, do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding your hair and by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. So he makes that point about our outward appearance. And then he talks about what's inside. Rather, in verse 4, let your adornment be the inner self, with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Well, that can be quite impossible. Because although you might keep quiet about a lot of things, I think it's quite hard to be have beauty in that quietness, because you might be seething with anger. It's not very beautiful if you could see inside. I had a friend, I say past tense because my friend has since passed away. She's my flatmate, a very, very beautiful looking girl. And she did some modelling, very lovely. And of course, because I'm another woman, you know, I didn't really see probably the faults that when her husband came along saw. But I'll never forget, he did say this one time. He said, you know, you're beautiful on the outside, but you're ugly inside. It's quite devastating. But we need to understand that we can put on an appearance on the outside what other people see, but God looks at the heart. So what do you do as a woman? It seems very hard to live up to verse 5 and 6, where Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord, and it says, for us, you have become her daughters, as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. Now, although verse 7 is mainly for husbands, it really is for us as well. When it says for the husband to pay honour to the woman as the weaker sex, as Bill talked about, I want you to remember something. The outside of our body is like a container. Say we're made of porcelain and a man, his outward container might be stainless steel. So his outward appearance and the container he's in is much stronger, isn't it? But the one thing, women, you have to understand is this. The contents are the same. The contents are the same. And that's what Bill was talking about, being equal and joint heirs. We are equal. We don't have to go on and on about feminism, about wanting the roles that men have. Why are we fighting? Because we are different. We are equal but different. We're totally equal but different. We've got different roles. That's why the men are, you don't see the men. I've never seen a man pregnant with a baby. Because God made him different for a reason. We're not here to try to be all the same and start getting confused. Some people are now totally confused about their gender. I don't think they ever look at themselves in a mirror naked. Because if they looked in a mirror and they seen themselves naked, they wouldn't know who they were. There's no confusion. God knew what he was doing. He's perfect. He didn't make a mistake. So women, I would love you, sisters, to really know the beauty God made in you. Now, the difficulty with being a woman at times is that we can feel powerless. It feels like it's a man's world, but this is the fallen world we're in. It's not the perfect world. But what I want to encourage you about, because now that you know you're equal, now that you know you're joint heirs to the kingdom, no matter what's going on in your home, no matter what's going on in your relationships, you know who you are. And we're going to end this service with singing, I Know Who I Am. You know that song? That's what we're going to sing. And by the time we come to sing it, you can sing it with real heart and truth. Because it's true. You know who you are under Christ. But we need a prayer strategy. Women, sisters, we need a prayer strategy. Because what you don't want to have is your prayers not being answered. That things happening in the way your thought life and your attitude will hinder your prayers. We don't want that. To me, if my prayers aren't going to be answered, I don't bother to pray. If I don't expect God to answer, if I'm not thinking about what His will is for me to be praying, I actually, why bother? And I often say, why pray when you can worry? Or why worry when you can pray? What's your attitude? None of us is beautiful on the inside, but that's something we're going to aspire to. That's what we're working on every day. So your first prayer strategy, sisters, is verse 8. Sometimes you might not be in unity in the spirit with your partner, but God is asking us that no matter how frustrating everything is, have compassion. Have compassion. Your partner might not be a believer like you, or he may be a believer with other little twists and changes that you don't really agree with. But have compassion. You can't make everybody like yourself. And as Margaret gave the testimony earlier on, when she was praying for her mum, God said to her, you have to change first. So God sometimes talked to us. So if we're frustrated about something in our partner, we need to look in our own heart. So we are to, if we're not able to be totally united in spirit, we have to have compassion, and it's that kind of love. We're not talking about romance or sex, we're talking about the love that is tender-hearted to your partner. To do that, you have to be humble of mind, and that's where we have to ask God, God, keep me humble, because this man is driving me mad, right? And so we have to say, Lord, sorry, I said that. Then we go to verse 9. We might not outwardly be actually saying evil, giving evil for evil and abuse for abuse. We may even be the people who are being abused, whether verbally or physically. But what does the word say, verse 9? Repay with a blessing. Now, I think to all of us, men or women, whoever is nasty to you, do you feel like blessing them? I don't think so. I don't think we feel like blessing people who are nasty, do we? You've had relatives, you've had friends, not just your partners. You don't feel like blessing them. But that's the secret. What I found with great difficulty, a particular person was quite nasty, a Christian sister. And every time the nasty thought rose up, God said, bless her. And at first I just couldn't see the point, but I said, okay, you said, and I kept blessing her. I don't know what she was blessed with, but she started to become very sweet and different. So I don't know what happened. I know God happened. God happened. So I say, be obedient to the Lord. You're not being obedient to your husband or to your partner. What you're actually doing is Ephesians chapter 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You're submitting. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's not submitting to a human being. And then in Romans 12:19, no matter how awful things are and you feel revenge, but you know what? God loves you so much. Do you know what he says here in 12:19, Romans? Leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room. Don't take all the anger. Don't get all the annoyance. Leave room for the wrath of God. If you love your child, you love your partner, if someone is nasty to them, immediately you're going to go on their side, aren't you? God loves you. He's on your side. Leave room for the wrath of God. The last part I want to say is you win your partners by honour and blessing. Look at verse 10, as Bill has already brought up. If you desire life, we all desire life. Do you desire to see good days? We all desire to see good days. So you need to ask yourself sometime, why do you stab yourself in the foot? Because we desire life and we desire good days. And the way we do it is we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth doesn't start at your mouth, doesn't start at your brain, it starts in your heart. And the Bible says it's out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's why God is saying, don't worry about your outward adornment. What about the inner self? Because what you foster in your heart is sooner or later going to come out of your mouth. And God wants us to seek peace and pursue peace, really pursue peace. How many of us want peace in our homes? We want peace in our homes. It might not just be the partner, it might be the children, it might be relatives, it could be anybody, friends. We all want peace. And we're going to pursue it. And pursue it means you've got to run after it. It's work. You've got to get in there and do something about it. And the strange thing about this is by actually not doing in our attitude, but doing by prayer. Because God can reach into the hearts of those we are concerned about. We can't. We can only get to them through their intellect. And if they stop listening, there's nothing we can do. But God can do everything. And to encourage you and not let it frighten you, is that verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. When you're doing the right thing, God's watching you. And his ears are open to your prayers. That's your promise. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's your knight in shining armor. And God will come to your rescue. Don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. Hide under the wings of the Almighty. Verse 15, although we didn't read it today, it has a very important few words. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what is happening, is it as for you and your household, you'll serve the Lord? That's what you're saying in your own mind? That's my encouragement today. And God knows all your pain and he knows all your joy. And he is backing you 100%. Go to him. Hallelujah. Amen.